Well, yesterday, hopefully you know that there was a group of us. There were five sets of two, so we had five teams that went out into our neighborhood to visit some people and to invite them to learn more about Jesus and his church. And I'll have to say that it was both challenging and rewarding. And if you get to talk to some of us that went out, you might hear an interesting story or two, especially one about aliens. But that's something that I can't talk about because that wasn't me. But anyway, still some people might, you know, you might think, well, boy, you know, you sure have a big mountain to climb and trying to do this. And I think, you know, yeah, it might be hard, but it's worth it, you know? You know, let me say this. Our attitude and our mindset make all the difference in the world. And it's not just in trying to go around our neighborhoods, but in everything. Think about it this way. Whatever your attitude is equals the altitude that you will eventually reach. In other words, how you think will determine how high you could fly. Of course, you know, there are things that can get in our way or things that can hold us back. And those obstacles and hindrances are the challenges that we face in everyday life. And the way that we want to think about them today is an obstacle is something that's physical. You know, it's a physical reality. It's a closed door, for example. You know, or it's a rock in the middle of the road that you have to drive around or, you know, need an alignment or something, you know. Anyway, or a pothole, whatever. A hindrance, though, is something that's mental. It's our mental response to that physical reality, you see, or, you know, whatever else is out there. In other words, it's a condition of our heart and our spirit that determines whether or not those obstacles are conquerable or unconquerable. For example, an obstacle might be a hurdle on a running track, you know, and that's because while it's clearly a physical reality, it's got a specific height and it's got a challenge to it. You've got to run and jump over it without hitting it, falling flat on your face, right? But, you know, a hindrance is the fact that I don't think I can jump over that hurdle, you know, because let's face it, I don't jump well. I don't have good vertical lift anyway. So, you know, even though I've never tried. But you see, I've seen videos that tell me that if I try, I'm going to fall on my face. All right, but you see, one is a real physical reality. That's the obstacle, all right? And, because that's a physical reality. But the hindrance is what I've made it out to be in my mind, okay? And today as we bring our sermon series, Imitate Me, to a close based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, again, where Paul encourages all of his readers to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We're going to look at how Paul lived without hindrance and ministered without hindrance in Acts chapter 28. And as we do that, I think, you know, that we need to go ahead and think that while Paul lived and ministered unhindered, that doesn't mean that he didn't have obstacles and challenges. You know, he had them quite regularly. You know, we've already seen over the past several, you know, weeks that Paul faced all kinds of obstacles and challenges, including persecutions, beatings, being stoned, regular opposition from other, spiritual leaders, physical suffering, even a shipwreck and imprisonment. So if he experienced all those obstacles, you know, some cases seems like one right after the other, then how in the world can we say that he lived and ministered without hindrance? Well, again, it all comes back to the right attitude and mindset. And Paul learned how to serve unhindered in the midst of all of the obstacles and challenges that he faced. So let's go ahead and talk some about the obstacles and challenges that Paul faced in the last chapter of the book of Acts and see how he was able to live and minister without hindrance. Now, last week, you'll remember that we left Paul on the island of Malta. And out of all the weeks, it finally occurred to me, you know, maybe I should include a map on a copy of the sermon notes. So if you do have a copy of the sermon notes, you'll actually see a map on it today. Because, hey, after like a dozen weeks, I figured I might as well put a map there. So anyway, there's a map there. And, you know, you can kind of follow along as we go through this maybe. But, you know, he's there. He was left on the island of Malta last week. And he and his companions were on their way to Rome, right? And where Paul was to stand trial before Caesar. Well, of course, you know, as you remember from last week, their trip wasn't all that smooth. As a matter of fact, they found themselves in what might be called today a hurricane. And for 2 weeks, that storm took them far off course in the Mediterranean. Thankfully, God was in control. And through an angel, God promised everyone on board that they'd be safe if they stayed together with the ship when it ran aground. And they eventually did run aground on the island of Malta. All right. They ran aground there. Everyone survived. The first 10 verses of Acts chapter 28, we looked at last week, told us that the islanders showed them unusual kindness. And that they honored them in many ways. And when it was time for them to set sail again, they furnished them with the supplies that they needed. So it was good that they landed there and the people took care of them, you know. And that gets us up to verse 11 of Acts chapter 28. And so if you haven't already kind of gotten over there by now, Acts chapter 28, again, I'd like to encourage you to navigate your Bible over there as we start reading in verse 11. Of Acts chapter 28. The text reads, "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." Again, like we mentioned, starting in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, we know that Luke is traveling along with Paul because of the first person plural use of the pronoun we. And so again here in verse 11, we know that Luke is still with Paul because after 3 months, we set sail. And the ship that they're traveling in is another Alexandrian ship. And this one has the figureheads of twin gods on it. That we understand were the Greek gods, Castor and Pollux. And so they left Malta and sailed up to Syracuse. And then from Syracuse, they went to Rhegium and then to Puteoli, where they met other Christians there who traveled down from Rome and met up with Paul. And, you know, Paul was really thankful to see these other Christians. You know, they're a real encouragement to him. And I think that's true whenever we do gather together with other Christians from other areas. If you ever do get to visit around, visit another congregation, maybe in another part of the state or another state, it's like, hey, wow, there are Christians here too. You know, it's an encouragement. Anyway, he's really encouraged to see these Christians from Rome. And then finally, after maybe, I don't know, 5 or 6 months, after they had left Caesarea, they reach Rome. And just where did Paul stay when he was in Rome? Was it a prison? Well, not quite. Yeah, he got his own place, his own rented house. You know, but basically he was under what we call house arrest. And instead of wearing an ankle bracelet, he was chained to a Roman soldier. So anyway, let's read the rest of the chapter. This is picking up in verse 17. There we're told that after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying, "Your fathers, through Israel the prophet, go to this people and say, 'You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed. They have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Now, looking back at our text, we see that it was just a few days after they got to Rome that Paul called for a meeting with the Jewish leaders. And after they got together, Paul shared his story with them, only to discover that they hadn't heard about the situation. Of course, Paul knew an opportunity when he saw it, so he shared the gospel with them and told them about his calling and ministry. And just like most of the other Jewish audiences that he had spoken to over the years, you know, they listened with great interest until he brought up the Gentiles. And then they were ready to leave. Now, some people look at the way this chapter ends and think that it's kind of strange the way that Luke just kind of leaves us hanging with Paul under house arrest, waiting for 2 years for a chance to appear before Caesar. Because, I mean, when you think about it before, what's the purpose of the trip, right? For Paul to get to stand before the ruler of the Roman Empire. Paul appealed to Caesar, and so to Caesar he almost went, you know? It feels kind of incomplete, sort of anticlimactic. Not only that, but, you know, what happened to Paul after this? We don't know. Was Paul set free, or was he convicted? What happened? Luke left us hanging here. Well, you know, over the years, there have been different theories as to why Luke ends Acts the way he does. One view says that Luke wrote the book of Luke and then the book of Acts as a defense of Paul to be used at his trial before Caesar. And that's why we don't see the actual trial of Caesar. Kind of makes sense. Another view says that Luke planned a third volume that was never written. Okay. And while we don't really know, you know, all the reasons why Luke ended Acts the way he did, we can be sure of one thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit had him do it just the way he did it. Okay. Now, take, for example, the last verse of the book. Look again there at verse 31, if you didn't notice this. And this is in the English Standard Version. There we're told that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, you may or may not have noticed that I have not been preaching from the NIV, which I usually preach from. And the reason I did that today was because I wanted to go for a more literal translation of Acts chapter 28, because the last word here in the Greek text is akolutos. And a literal translation of akalutos is not hindered. It's a negation of the word hindered in Greek. Or like the ESV in the title of our sermon today, without hindrance. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that akalutos is the last word of the book of Acts. And that's because way back in the beginning of the book of Acts, you know, Jesus told the disciples that they were to go out and to preach the good news, starting there in Jerusalem and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And the end of the book of Acts, we see that even though Paul is under house arrest, the good news about Jesus is being proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. In other words, it's not being held back. It's now reached the most important city in the then known world and will keep on going to the ends of the earth. And while I think that most of us would like the idea of being under house arrest, Paul understands that he's bound by circumstances beyond his control. And yet he is still fulfilling his God-given responsibility to tell others about Jesus. I think about the faithful senior saint maybe that might end up in a hospital and he's sitting there in the bed or she's sitting there in the bed and she's tended to or he's tended to by all these different nurses and doctors, but yet their attitude about their circumstance is one that says they're different, that they have the spiritual things in mind. And not only that, they talk about Jesus and their faith because that's who they are, you see. Well, that's what Paul is doing right now, right? And so, you know, if we have the book of Acts the way we do, the book of Acts ends the way it does with a challenge to us, right? That no matter what situation that we find ourselves in, we are to tell the good news of Jesus boldly and without hindrance, just like Paul did, just like many people still do today. Now, that all said, just what did happen to the Apostle Paul after the book of Acts? Well, sources outside the Bible tell us that Paul was released after he appeared before Caesar, and maybe it was around that time that Paul made his much dreamed about trip to Spain that he's talked about elsewhere. And then from the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon, we know that Paul eventually did meet up with Titus on Crete and that he eventually made connections with Philemon and Onesimus in Colossae and that he was able to reconnect with Timothy at Ephesus. But Paul's freedom only lasted a couple of years. Again, we have to turn to sources outside of the Bible that tell us that Paul was arrested at Troas and then dragged back to Rome in chains, landing in a Roman dungeon. But it was in that cold, lonely dungeon that Paul wrote some of the most encouraging words to Timothy. Paul knew that his time was short, and so he wrote to Timothy urging him to do his best to come to him before winter. Now, we don't know if Timothy ever made it to Paul before winter, but we do know that Paul was alone, you know. Still, it's understanding that Luke was able to visit him on occasion, but others like the once faithful Demas that we read about in the book of Acts abandoned Paul. But yet Paul still remained strong to the end. And as you read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and others, sometimes you get this emotion that comes forth that Paul is conveying that is one of a man who is hurting physically but is so full of peace and joy spiritually. It's an interesting thing to look at. For example, one of the things he wrote to Timothy is over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. There he told him that I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed, loved his appearing. You just have to look at that and think, you know, Paul understands that he's just there about at the end. You know, the time of his departure had come. But at the same time, he understands that there is something so much better. And he's at peace with where he's at. Now, sources outside the Bible again suggest that Paul was beheaded by the Romans under Nero sometime in May or June of AD 68. And like we've seen over the past couple of months, now, Paul has faced tremendous obstacles and overcame so many challenges in his life and ministry. Yet Paul's life and ministry were unhindered. But again, how could that be? Well, again, that's one of the reasons that Paul is such a great example for us to try to imitate. Think about it. Over and over again, Paul has challenged us all to follow his example as he followed the example of Christ. And here in the last chapter of Acts, Paul gives us the example of living an unhindered life and having an unhindered ministry. Now, again, just to clarify things, when I say unhindered, I don't mean unencumbered. We're not talking about having absolutely no obstacles or challenges or troubles. What we're talking about is being unhindered in spite of those obstacles, challenges, and troubles. So how is he able to do that? Well, we know that it was because of Christ who gives him strength, right? Philippians 4:13. But specifically, Paul was able to live and minister unhindered because of the basic Christian attitudes of contentment and commitment. Just think about Paul's attitude of commitment. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote it during his 2-year house arrest in Rome. And that's important to remember because when we read things like over in chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13 that was read for us this morning in our scripture reading, again, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Again, he wrote those words while being confined in a rented house chained to a Roman soldier. Still, the letter bubbles over with joy and rejoicing. This is again where he writes later, "To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know, and he writes this not because his circumstances were so great, but because his relationship with God and his resulting attitude were so good. But did he always have such a great attitude? I mean, did God just zap it into him? Well, up in verses 11 and 12, he told us twice that he learned to be content. In other words, it didn't come naturally for him, and it doesn't come naturally for us either. You know, it's something that has to be learned. Sometimes it's learned through a lot of those troubles and difficulties and challenges, you know. And so with God's help, Paul learned how to develop an excellent attitude of contentment that allowed him to rise above his circumstances and live beyond them. And it all started when he came to truly trust God. And we could say that we trust God, and you know, we do, and I'm not saying that we don't, but as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, there's a level of trust in God that allows us to face a broad spectrum of stressful and painful situations without letting those circumstances impact us negatively. You know? Think about it. Paul knew that he belonged to God and that he was loved by God and that God had him where he wanted him. And that's something that we have to reflect upon, you know? That God would provide for him and work through him no matter the situation. And that's the kind of trust that we all have to have in God. But again, it's not going to happen overnight. As a matter of fact, it, you know, something like that could take years and years depending upon, you know, your individual experiences. But it's important to develop that kind of trust in order to reach that kind of contentment. And I know that sounds hard, you know, and really, sometimes it is, especially living in the world that we live in today, where it seems as though not too many people are content with things or are committed to things or other people or even the Lord. But if a man like Paul could live beyond his terrible circumstances, And I say, so can we. The key, again, is that Christ must be the central focus of our life, because only Christ can empower us and teach us to live above and beyond our circumstances, to be content. Now, besides the attitude of contentment, again, Paul's life and ministry were unhindered because of his attitude of commitment. He didn't quit. When things got tough, he didn't quit. Got bit by the viper, I'm done. Now, got stoned, I'm done. He didn't do any of that. Got shipwrecked, I'm definitely done. No, he didn't quit. He was committed. He is committed to the end. Okay. Clearly, Paul's primary commitment in life, like we've seen over the past couple of weeks, is serving and glorifying God. And his level of commitment was the kind that gave him determination and perseverance. He was all in. He wasn't just pinky toe in, see if the water is warm, and if it is, I'll stay in there. It's hot, it's cold, it doesn't matter, I'm jumping in. Because I am in Christ, I'm going to stay in. We see that over and over again whenever Paul endured or overcame all kinds of persecutions and obstacles, that enabled him to continue to spread the good news of Jesus. He was committed to that mission. He's committed to God. For example, take a look at what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 7 through 9. There we see that he shared with them some of his travel plans, saying that, "For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now again, notice what he said in verse 9. "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Think about that. Paul was so committed and so determined to accomplish God's mission that even many adversaries were viewed as opportunities to him. And back over in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Being imprisoned, being beaten, whatever, this has served to advance the gospel." Talk about perspective. "So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ," he says. "And to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." His impact on those other Christians who've seen him persevere has impacted them dramatically. His example, again, you know, to those around him, has been incredible because of his faith in Christ, because of his commitment, because of his contentment. Again, Paul's attitude of commitment and determination caused him to just keep on keeping on, to keep on serving God any way he could, no matter the circumstances, and he impacted those around him tremendously. Think again about Paul as he was chained to the Roman soldiers while he was under house arrest. To him, the soldiers weren't captors. To him, the soldiers were a captive audience. It's like, you know, I'm not chained to you, you're chained to me. You know, you think I'm gonna, you're my audience until we get unchained. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You see, the way you look at things has really got a lot to do with our attitude, right? And if we can develop the attitudes of contentment and commitment like Paul did, then we too could have an unhindered life and ministry no matter those circumstances or troubles or trials. You know, and if you want that in your life, if you want to live an unhindered life like Paul, it really all starts with Jesus. Because remember, Jesus needs to be the core. Needs to be the focus. We need to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And if you haven't got that, you need Jesus. And you get to be in Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, to acknowledge that you've done wrong and you need to make things right by turning away from those wrong things and turning to God. And then as you do that, you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit yourself in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized into Christ, coming up out of the water in Christ, you see. And then as you rise up out of the water, you're born again. And you continue to live your life for Jesus, continually struggling and growing and maturing until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for all of us here who are Christians, well, the encouragement for us is to do our best to live that unhindered life and ministry, to grow in our attitudes of contentment and commitment so that we can be the kinds of examples that others can look at and say, wow, you've got something special. What is that? Let them know it's Christ, you know. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.